If you would turn your Bibles to Psalms, Division 23, Psalms 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Psalms 23. If you are there, you will find these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Here we read the psalmist comparing God to a shepherd. And the more I studied this, the more I learned that shepherds display a paternal characteristic on a daily basis. First, we note that shepherds are there to aid in the birth of the lamb. And after that birth, a shepherd names the lamb. And as the lamb develops and as the lamb grows, we notice that the lamb imprints on the voice of the shepherd, so that no matter where the flock is or who the flock is around, whenever the lamb calls, whenever the shepherd calls to his flock, they go to him and they flock to his voice only. We notice this also in the physical realm. We know that fathers are present at the birth of their child, and when that child is born, fathers give that child their name. And as the child develops and as the child grows, that child also imprints on the voice of the father, so that no matter where they are, when that father calls to his children, the children answer that call. We see this also in the spiritual realm. When we make that decision to follow Christ and we are baptized into Christ, we notice that the blood of Christ, we come in contact with that blood in the water, Romans 6:3 and also 1 John 1:7. And that blood cleanses us from our sins. And once we come out of the water, we are reborn as new creatures in Christ, and we are given the name Christians. And as we grow and we develop through his word, we learn to listen to only God's voice. That way, no matter where we're at, when God calls, we answer him. As we look at the first two verses in Psalms 23, we notice that God is described as a provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We see here that all our needs are supplied for us by God. We look at Matthew 6:33. The Bible tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything will be that we need will be provided for us. We also look at Ephesians 1:3, and that tells us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. So we notice that God is more than able to supply our every need. But it is up to us to put our full trust in him. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Once we fully put our trust in God and become that living sacrifices that we are called to be in Romans 12:1, we notice that he will make us to lie down in green pastures, and he will lead us beside the still waters. Now, one thing about sheep are very needy. You know, they, as they graze and stuff, they need that time to sit down and let that food digest so they could ruminate and chew the cud, so to speak. But when we think about pastures, you know, we kind of get this Western mindset of luscious green plains. But when you take it back to the Holy Lands back in Israel where the psalmist was in the setting, we notice that a pasture was actually a rocky hillside where rain would seep in underneath the rocks and it would nourish the ground. And then it would allow for tufts of grass to sprout up in between the rocks. So we notice that as a shepherd, God leads us to these luscious pastures so that we can eat and we can feast. You know, we know in Matthew 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The only problem is we have people in the world hungering and thirsting, but they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so they are filled temporarily, but they aren't filled with the bread of life and that eternal water that God provides for us, as we see in John 14:6 and also with the Samaritan woman at the well. But as fathers, it is our duty that we make sure that we teach our children how to be well-nourished and that we feed them with God's word. This world is a barren, rocky wonderland, and it's a river rapid, and we don't want to throw our children out into the world with them not being prepared to take on all the obstacles of the world, because they will become malnourished and swept away by the currents of the world and the sin that is in the world. Fathers need to be that example and show their children the way. And in doing so, they will make sure that their children remain firmly rooted and planted in God's word and never stray. We also notice that sheep tend to get top heavy. When they drink, their wool gets full of water. And when that happens, they end up falling over on their backs. And that's where the shepherd must come in, and he must cast the sheep. And he picks a sheep up, and he holds it there, and he has to hold it because sheep get nervous after they fall over. They kind of lose that confidence in their ability to stand on their own. And we notice that God does that same for us. I mean, every now and then we get the big head, and we think we can take on the world on our own. But we have to realize that our strength comes from God. And as fathers, it is our duty to instill in our children that humility, to know that we can't live in this world by ourselves, that we're called to a higher purpose, and that we must trust and put our full faith in God to lead us through this world. But also we must teach repentance to our children. When we do fail, because, you know, we are not perfect, we are fallible human beings, God is there with open arms to accept us back when we repent. But we must teach that repentance is a change of heart which leads to a change of lifestyle. It's not just saying sorry. You must really fully commit yourself to living that perfect life, walking back on the straight and narrow that God has called us to walk on. Next, we see in the latter part of verse 3, we see God as the instructor. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God has left us a roadmap to get back to heaven, and as we know, that is his word. But we must open up the word, we must study, and we must apply what we study to become that better Christian and steward for him that he would have us to be. This world is just a temporary lodging that we are passing through. The problem is that people would rather spend time and money listening to people like Dr. Phil and Oprah or the fallible doctrines of men instead of taking their time to open up God's word and learn the truth that is in it. As fathers, we need to instruct our children on whom and where to go for help. Instead of turning on the TV, we should teach them to kneel down in prayer. Instead of listening to their peers, we should teach them to go to God for instructions and help. In the same manner, with instruction comes discipline. Proverbs 13:24, 19:18, 22:15, 23:13 and 14, and 29:15 tells us that discipline is essential for spiritual growth. And my father put it this way. He said, "From the day you were born, I had you on a leash. And when you were younger and you didn't understand, I held that leash tight so that you would never fall. But as you started to learn more and as you started to get older and understand, I gave you a little bit of slack so you could kind of walk on your own and make your mistakes. But when I noticed you started to fall, I would tighten that slack and pull the rein in and set you back on your feet, kind of like the shepherd does with the sheep, and then let you go again." In that same manner, we must also remember that discipline must be done through love. If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" We must understand that discipline is essential for spiritual growth, and that it is not out of anger, but it is out of love. And that love that God shows by rebuking us is the same love that fathers should show when disciplining their children. As we go back to verse 4 in the book of Psalms, we notice that God is our defender. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The traditional shepherd had two primary tools: a staff with a crooked neck, which could be used to extract the sheep from a crevice or the thicket if you got stuck, and a rod to ward off predators. To use the rod correctly, the shepherd literally had to put his life on the line, positioning himself between the sheep and the predator. If the shepherd threw the rod and missed, both the sheep and the shepherd would become vulnerable prey. But we know that God didn't miss. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to come into this world, to live as a man, to be perfect, to walk the narrow walk, and to willingly go to the cross for sins that he didn't commit. And this sacrifice gave him victory over hell, death, and the grave. And we no longer have to live in fear of eternal damnation because we know that we have eternal salvation through Christ. And that if we live according to God's will, he has a home prepared for us in the end. Another form of protection was to make sure that there was no noxious weeds in the pasture. In the Holy Land, like I said earlier, where the ground was rocky, the shepherd would improve the pasture to decrease danger of the sheep by piling rocks up and searching the pasture for any like noxious weed and stuff, and he would place it on top of the rocks in order for the sun to destroy it, like kill it. We notice that God has done the same thing. We turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these are the things that God has placed upon that rock that we can't, well, we shouldn't get a hold of, but every now and then we do, and that's when we need to turn to repentance again. But we also notice that the fruit that God does provide us in verse 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We have every right to feast upon these as much as we want. These are the things that are in that pasture that God has led us to feast on. As fathers, we need to teach our children about Jesus' sacrifice and our salvation through the Savior. We need to let them know that we have victory in Jesus and that there is nothing to fear because nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if he is for us, nobody can be against us, Romans 8:31. We also notice that he has given us a way to defend ourselves. Ephesians verse chapter 6, we notice that he has given us a full armor. That way we may fight against the sins and temptations that are in the world. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we see here that God provides us, he's our defender. And as long as we put our faith in him, he will defend us. As long as we continue to look to him for guidance and faith, he will defend us, because if God is for us, nobody can be against us. And lastly, if we look in verse 5 and 6 in Psalms 23, we notice God is our assurance. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the sheep come into the fold at night, the shepherd takes his time and inspects each and every sheep, checking them for wounds or injuries that may happen, usually on the face where there's no wool. And if he does find any sort of injury or any infliction, he will anoint them with oil and he will give them an extra bowl or an extra cup of water to drink. If the sheep showed any sign of fever, the shepherd would give him extra water. God's love for us, his blessings, grace, and mercy are what empower us to live every day, maintaining our faith in him. He is the very reason that we are in existence. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us to fear God and to keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. And we know that through faith he will never leave or forsake us. As fathers, we need to be sure to put our families first. The most essential thing you can provide for your family is your time, your love, and your support. Money is corruptible, jobs come and go, but family is forever. A part of being a perfect father is prioritizing, and family should be kept in the forefront of a father's life, second only to God himself. Please be putting your Bibles away. So we notice that from Psalms, we can see that five things that will aid in making a father a better father is, one, to be that provider. And yes, while providing the physical things are important, it's most important to be sure to provide the spiritual things so that the child may grow spiritually as well as physically. We also notice that fathers must be that physician. In times of trouble and times of need, children should be able to look up to their fathers and go to them whenever they need instruction and guidance. We also notice that God is our instructor. And fathers, we need to instruct our children, especially with all the deception that is in this world today. We need to make sure that we teach our children how to live that perfect life and how to walk the straight and narrow way so that they will never stray or fall off, and that if they do slip and fail, that they can repent and be have their sins remitted from God if they truly turn. And then we also notice that God is our defender. And as fathers, we need to be that protector of the family, for we are called to be the men in the relationship, so we need to step up and lead our families. And lastly, we need to, as fathers, provide that assurance that as long as we remain faithful unto death, God will give us a crown of righteousness that will never fade away. You've heard the word this morning. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to study with us, to hear Romans 10:17, to believe Hebrews 11:6, repent of any sins that have been committed, Luke 13:3, confess, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized, Acts 2:38, and then you'll be added to the family, which is the Church of Christ. And after that, you must remain faithful unto death, Revelations 2, verse 10. But if you are a Christian this morning and you have found that you have made a mistake in your life, you can repent, and God will wipe your slate clean, and you can once again walk in straight and narrow. If you have any need to come, please listen now as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.